You are forever mine. Amen?
Amen.
Indeed. Tonight, we are in John chapter 13. So what I'd like us to do is take a look at the scripture text, and then we'll pray together. John 13, beginning in verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't realize what I'm doing now, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head, that is, all of me as well." Let's pray. God, thank you for these moments together when we remember what you experienced so that we can experience forever hope. Thank you for the opportunity to worship with beautiful music, to listen to beautiful voices, to grow closer together, whether we are here in this room together or whether we are connected virtually, to connect to one another by your Holy Spirit. Remind us, Lord, that this season has very little to do with baskets and purple grass and eggs, but it has all to do with you. And for that, we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're looking at Jesus' Last Supper with the disciples in the upper room. Many of you are probably at least a little familiar with the account. However, I do think that with an event with which we're familiar, we tend to miss some obvious things that Jesus is teaching us. And so I'd like to take a look at just one of those this evening, okay? So let me set the stage a little bit. The disciples have been on tour with Jesus and have witnessed some incredible things. This is the culmination of 3 years up and down the dusty roads of Palestine, featuring miracle after miracle, whether it was mass feedings with little available food, unexpected healings with people who were considered hopeless goners by society, and even the miraculous raising of the dead, which up until then, you know, when someone was dead, that usually meant the game was over. But not anymore. I can't imagine all that the disciples had experienced in these last 3 years. It's as if Jesus squeezed 2 whole decades, just squeezed it down into 36 months. And they must have been exhausted, mentally, physically, emotionally. It wasn't like today where you can go for counseling or go to a doctor or get a prescription or go to a support group to deal with all the stress that you've experienced. No, not them. You just dealt with it and soldiered on. And just because the disciples look and sound normal in these passages doesn't mean that they aren't tired and run down and mentally exhausted. I assure you, they were running on empty. And so the Passover celebration is coming. That celebration when God's people remembered the angel of death passing over the houses that had their doors marked with the blood and the hyssop while they were in captivity back in Egypt. Now, to get an idea of what it might have been like for the disciples getting ready for the Passover, think about how you anticipate your Christmas celebrations. The chance to kick back a little, rest, enjoy your family's company, indulge in some good food, maybe even partake in some high-octane eggnog or something. If you can imagine that, then you have an idea of what the disciples were anticipating. Also, when you walked into a house in the first century, there was always a basin and a towel left there for you to wash your feet. At that time, in a barefooted or sandaled culture, one could bring some nasty little travelers into their house via their feet. So it was a custom to wash your feet upon entering the house. Now, typically, each person would come in and wash his or her own feet if there wasn't a servant on duty, but sometimes it was understood that the first person to wash his or her own feet would then be the volunteer foot washer for everyone else who came through the door that evening. It's kind of like, I shared this in Bible study, but it's kind of like holding the door for somebody at the mall because you want to be a nice person. And you hold the door for them and you look up and there's 27 people behind that person and you just hold the door. You can't let it go now, right? So you're there, hello, hello, you're welcome, you're welcome, you're welcome. Speed it up, speed it up, speed it up. Come on, come on. Well, that's kind of what would happen if you washed your own feet, same kind of thing. Problem was, the disciples recently had some deep discussions about who would be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. So nobody really wanted to do something that was so subservient as wash another's feet, especially if he thought he'd be greater than that disciple in Jesus' kingdom. So as a result, no one washed their feet as they came into the house because they didn't want to get caught having to wash everybody else's feet, which especially in the first century is just so gross, I can't even think about it. I mean, imagine Jesus saying something to himself like, this is why we can't have nice things, you know? But one of the things Jesus wants to demonstrate to his disciples this evening in the upper room is that servanthood is the norm for his followers. He wanted them to know that in order to be a part of his kingdom, one must put down his or her sword and all other trappings of power and influence and pick up a basin and towel and wash the feet, that is, to serve other people, regardless of what the expectations were. So what can we take away from Jesus' demonstration of servanthood in this passage? Well, let's just look at a couple things. One is this. Servanthood happens regardless of the circumstances. We read the scripture from John 13 tonight, and so we know the situation that Jesus is in. It was getting very close to the time that he was going to leave this world by extraordinarily awful means. He was just hours away from it all. And he knew that Judas had already been prompted by the devil to betray Jesus to the religious officials for just a few bucks. So if you knew those things that Jesus knew at that moment in this passage, would your attention be on others around you? Or would you worry yourself so much that you would end up feeling squashed like a pumpkin that had been dropped off the edge of the Empire State Building? Honestly, I'd be more like the pumpkin. Yet Jesus stayed the course. And the next thing his disciples, his future leaders of the church on earth, needed to know was that servanthood happens as a matter of his followers' lifestyle. That servanthood is as natural to the believer in Jesus as breathing and eating and getting frustrated and disappointed by your local sports teams. Servanthood comes out of who we are. There's no power play for the disciple of Christ. There's no influence peddling for the child of the king. There is no waiting for someone else to do the dirty work for the follower of Jesus. His people grab the basin and the towel and they ask questions later. Jesus was less than 24 hours from the most heinous form of execution human beings had ever dreamed up. And he was teaching his disciples how to be servants by washing their feet, regardless of the circumstances. Another thing we learned from this passage is that not everyone responds well to servanthood. Remember, the disciples had been having recent discussions about who would be greatest in Jesus' kingdom, and I can guarantee you that servanthood was not on the menu of the discussion. They imagined Jesus would be a military Messiah that their generation of Jews had been waiting for, one who would crush their Roman oppressors to dust. And when you think you'll soon be subjugating and getting back at those who formerly lorded it over you with discriminatory laws and ridiculous taxation and general racism for anyone who wasn't wholeheartedly supporting Rome, there isn't much room for a basin and a towel. His followers let him wash their feet because he was Jesus. Jesus can do anything he wants in their mind. But they didn't get it. They didn't approve of what he was doing. But everyone else was afraid to say anything except Peter. It's always Peter. He hated Rome. He hated all that it stood for. He wanted to see his conquerors crushed down into the dust of time. He wanted Jesus to be a righteous king, righteous to God's people, who also had an iron fist when it came to the Romans. And Peter spoke out. What's new? And he said, Lord, you can't wash my feet. You outrank me. And Jesus just softly replies, Pete, unless you adopt this attitude of service I'm showing you right now, you can't have any part of any of this that I'm doing. Friends, I'm wondering tonight how much servanthood plays a role in your life, more so than the security from your 401k or your powerful position at work, or your leadership in your family, or your insistence that you always get the last word? Have we become like Peter and the disciples at this point, working hard for power so that those who make us struggle will eventually pay for it? Jesus said, if that's our mindset, then we don't have any place in his kingdom. That's something to seriously think about. We also learn from Jesus' example that servanthood changes the minds of people. Whether you like his gut instinct attitude or not, you have to love Peter as he wears all of his emotions on his sleeve. And as dead set against Jesus' servant thing as he was, he demonstrated a teachable moment here. Because when Jesus says that this is the way of my kingdom and there is no other way, Peter does a complete about face. And he says, Lord, if you're going to wash my feet, then you better wash all of me because I am one big, dirty, rotten, smelly mess. You see, it's here where Peter's desire to be with Jesus superseded his expectations of what he thought Jesus should do. Now, I'm going to repeat that because you didn't get it. You ready for this? It's here where Peter's desire to be with Jesus became more important to him than his expectations of what he thought Jesus should do. See, just because he thought Jesus should be the military conqueror didn't mean that he dismissed everything about Jesus when his expectations didn't get met. He did before, he wasn't now. Have you ever done that? Something didn't turn out the way you wanted in your life, a relationship went sour, a job fell through, your health took a downward trajectory. And you thought, Jesus, I'm a Christian. This stuff shouldn't be happening to me. This is not what happens to Christians. Why are you doing it to me? I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. We've all done it. Or at least we've thought about it from time to time, allowing our expectations of what we think God should do drive us from God. But Peter makes a calculation. What or whom do I love more? Do I love my own ideas and expectations and dreams of what Jesus should be and do? Or do I love Jesus more than those expectations, even if he does things that I don't understand? See, that, my brothers and sisters, is the essence of spiritual maturity. And that foot-washing exchange released something in Peter's spirit that allowed him to see that Jesus himself was more important than anything that he could imagine about Jesus. And so being with Jesus was good enough for Peter. He didn't need anything else, including his own not always so bright ideas. Do you have any ideas about Jesus that haven't been met, which are keeping you from him, that you need to discard so you can be with him, just him, like Peter? I bet there are. So on this Holy Thursday, how is Jesus calling you to serve? Remember, Jesus was not concerned about the disciples' rank or position, although they were jockeying for such things. He was challenging the condition of their hearts. Nobody washed their feet that night. Nobody washed their feet that night. Gross. Why? Because it was below them in their minds. Their attitude was one of superiority over all things. After all, they thought Jesus was going to destroy the Romans. So there's no need for anything but exercising power and control when your Messiah is the General Eisenhower of the Jews. So just like the disciples, what attitudes need to be changed in your heart on Holy Thursday? The way you relate to a coworker, the way you speak to a member of your family, the way you protect your own self-interest, you know, your money and your cars and your houses and your possessions and your retirement, you know, to the detriment of others who just need a helping hand to get out of a tough spot. The way you think you have it all together, wrapped up tightly with a nice bow and no one can tell you any different. The way you silently judge people who aren't like you and do things in a way you don't like as you quietly whisper under your breath, "Send me a postcard from hell, buddy, because that's where you're going." What attitude does Jesus need to change in your life from one of pride and arrogance to one that holds the basin and the towel? At dinner on Holy Thursday, Peter experienced another transformation as Jesus washed his feet, and I believe that prepared Peter to be the rock, the leader of the church. Because Jesus expects his leaders to serve first and to ask questions later. So what does Jesus want to change in you that will prepare you for his next best for your life? And always keep this in mind. Whatever the answer is, it will include serving other people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this chance to be together, for the hope that we have as your people to be servants above all other things. Challenge us in this world that just wants to gain power over television programming, that just wants to gain ratings, over people of faith who just want to gain brownie points to earn enough to be approved by God. Remind us that none of that matters. Only the basin and the towel, only servanthood matters to the follower of Jesus. As we prepare to remember the meal that Jesus had with his disciples, allow us to be reminded, as we partake in this meal, that servanthood is always our first best choice. And we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen. There'll be a moment when I let you know to open up your communion cups. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, and he told them to take it and eat it because it represented something more than just this common everyday bread. You see, it represented his body. For all of us, you, me, everybody who's driving by way too fast on Chestnut Street, all of us have a debt that we can't pay. Because of our sin, we deserve to die. And as we were all figuratively lined up for our capital punishment, Jesus stepped in front of the line and said, "Father, I will take their place." So Jesus put his body on the cross, so you and I could live. After supper, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he told them to take and drink it because this was his blood of the new covenant shed for the sins of everyone. Jesus did not only make a way for us to be alive. For if he had only died on the cross, we would be alive, but we'd have no way to communicate with him. But Jesus went one step further. He shed his blood on the cross. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, if blood was not shed in a sacrifice, there would not be forgiveness given for those people whom the sacrifice had been made for. But Jesus shed his blood as the final ultimate sacrifice for humanity, so that not only could we be alive, but we now could have a reconnection with God, so that every valley between us and God has been filled in, every mountain has been blown up. Every wall knocked down. And there is nothing standing between you and me and a relationship with God except for one thing. Who is that? Us, right? Our choice. Today I ask you to celebrate that when there was no way, Jesus made a way, and for that we can be eternally grateful. You can open your cups now. Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." And after supper, he took the cup and called this his blood of the new covenant that would represent the shedding of his blood so that we could have a relationship with God once again. And he said, "Take and drink." Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me. Let's pray. Lord, as we remember what you have done and continue to do each moment in our life, challenge us. Remind us that we are the people of the basin and the towel, that we are the people who serve first and ask questions later. Why? Because that is what our Lord and Savior did. Lord, we want to be like you, the one who bears the basin and the towel and demonstrated ultimate servanthood in the cross. For that, we will always be grateful. In Jesus' precious name, amen.